Have you ever seen the movie Stand By Me? Story of three young friends on a great adventure looking for a young man who allegedly was killed. They were on their way to the area where they thought he had died, and in order to get there, they wanted to take a shortcut through a junkyard. And on the junkyard read the sign, "Keep Out." Now, any adolescent, when they read that sign in those days, that meant, "You're not talking to me. Go in." And, of course, they did. And true to form, as they were just strolling along thinking they had won the day, the guard dog woke up, chased after them, and almost got them. I had a similar experience, which is why I always smile when I see that portion of the movie. We were going to the drive-in movie theater as young teens, and the oldest member of our group promised to pay our way. And we said, great. So we got in line to go in the drive-thru. He checked his money. He goes, "Oh, I don't have enough money for all of us." He said, "But you know what? A couple of you guys can sneak in." So my brother and I were given the task to sneak in, and we had to go through, guess what, a junk pile, which was next door to the drive-in theater. Although there wasn't a high fence, there was a bar that separated cars couldn't get in, but you could just duck up underneath and make your way through. And we thought, wow, this is great. I've had a lot of people sneak into the drive-thru this way. And as we were about to sneak under the fence that separated the movie theater from the junkyard, I heard it. Now, I had never owned a Doberman. My cousins did, and I looked and I thought, I don't ever want to own a Doberman. So imagine how happy I was when I saw two of them growling and walking towards my brother and I. I'm not sure how fast I ran, because I was crying while I was running. Because death had come to Todd Carey that day. But anyway, I got out of that. I must have hurdled the bar. I don't know. I just don't remember going under or anything. And we tried to, as much as possible, you know, walk normally back up to the car, which had moved up a few spaces. We got back in, and I said, "Take us home." I said, I don't want to watch a movie. I almost got killed. In the meantime, our friend had found some extra money and ended up paying our way in anyway. But the sign was clear. Keep out. You know, what a blessing it is, brethren, to be called of God. You know, just like the blessing of children. When Adam and Eve conceived and bore their first son, she said, "I have acquired a man from the eternal," in Genesis 4 and verse 1. And then she bore again, and this time Abel arrived, and Abel, of course, was the keeper of the sheep. Cain tilled the ground. And again, you know, in the process of time what occurred, as we mentioned in the first message this morning, when God did not respect Cain's offering and God's desire for Cain to rule over sin. We know that the animosity that Cain possessed took him over. Sin ruled him to the point that he murdered his brother. Satan wants us, brethren, to sin because he's the author of it. Yet God says, keep out. Keep out. How well are we doing, brethren, in ruling over sin in our life? As again, we are closing now, getting close to closing this day of unleavened bread. You know, the examination that each of us took before the Passover We understand it continues after Passover. It continues after the Days of Unleavened Bread. It continues prior to Pentecost, after Pentecost, marches right on into the fall holy days, and we continue the examination. We don't just keep the Passover and then streamline our way back into sin at its conclusion. So how are we doing? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28. Again, we read this as we were in the season of examination. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread. And drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Through the loss of his blood, Jesus made an atonement for sin. He did this willingly for us, brethren. Because there were some who were not discerning the Lord's body. Paul went on to say in verse 30, for this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. We're talking about a judgment on ourselves. For if we would not judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Verse 31. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world, you see. That's why we have our examination, and we take it seriously, don't we, brethren? We don't want the condemnation that comes to a person who willfully turns away from God. The chastening we receive from him, and we all do, because he chastens the ones that he loves. Like any good father is going to do. A dad will tell you, and I had my dad tell me, you know I don't like beating you. I said, well, Dad, don't do it then. And he did. You know, he wanted me to learn something. And remember that when you engage in certain behaviors, there's going to be a consequence, and he, who was in authority, had that responsibility to bring that to our remembrance. And he did it eloquently. But my dad only spanked me twice in my whole life. And I remember each one vividly. Vividly. Our calling is a miracle. It's a miracle. I didn't do it. I think all of that. I didn't call me. God called me. Our calling was a miracle. Ancient Israel didn't make itself special. God made it special. He said, you are going to be my chosen people. You can say you're special, this and that and the other, but I chose you, and he called each one of us, brethren. Just like he chose the nation of Israel for a special purpose, he chose each one of us in this room for a special purpose. He called out ones to do a job. He's going to bring many sons to glory. And those that are being called to glory, brethren, are the ones who've ruled over sin. They've ruled over sin. So they can help others whom God is going to call. Let's look at John chapter 17. We read this at the Passover. Words that, again, for one of God's elect children, called of him, has deep meaning. It resonates with us, brethren, because, again, a distinction had been made. He's speaking to his Father, praying to his Father in John 17:15, and he says to the Father, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world. See, a distinction was made. He said, come out from among them and be you separate. Because I am making a distinguishing work. And Jesus said, once you sanctified them, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. That's the distinction, brethren. That none of us can go and try to convert another person unless the Father is calling. They're not going to understand because they have not been set aside by God. Jesus says, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Again, all of us have probably seen people work together with people, and we say to ourselves, you know, boy, I can see them, they can almost be in the church. Or it's not going to take too much for this person to be in the church one day. Or I wonder if God's going to call them. So we say things like that, but if you're not sanctified by the truth, you're just a nice person. But if you're not sanctified by the truth, you are still of the world. We're set apart by God's truth. We are able to discern what truly is good and evil, what is light, what is darkness. Because we realize, brethren, sin rules over this world, as I just read from Mr. Franks. It is ruling this planet. And this planet abides in sin. It promotes it. It wallows in it. It wants more of it. We look around and see the misery. One day, you and I are going to help people rule over as his first fruits. Satan is determined to keep us from that day. He is determined. Jesus says loud and clear, get behind me. You're not going to stop this work. In Matthew 5, verse 21, we see here a physical act tied in with a spiritual nature. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Here Jesus says, you have heard that it was said. So people are saying this. See, you've heard this before, right? You shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. You see, God wants his law written in our hearts. He wants it written in our minds, which is done through study and the implementation of his word. God grants us discernment on the way we are to behave ourselves, how we are to conduct ourselves, what we should be thinking about, filling our minds with. When we're faced with a judgment or a decision, we are to call upon the discernment God has granted us through his Holy Spirit. while some fly off the handle at the smallest of choices. We are to let the mind of Jesus Christ rule in us. 1 John chapter 3 takes us back to the story of Cain and Abel. 1 John chapter 3. When Cain was being manipulated, he should have had his sign, keep out. But he didn't. He let it come in. In this, 1 John 3, verse 10, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. And you see it in that story. Abel, child of God. Cain, child of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one. You see, he would not keep it out. He let the evil one in. And it began to rule over his judgment. And he became a slave to it. So he says, listen, you must practice righteousness. If you don't, you're not of God. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil. See, God saw it coming on. He said, you know what? You ought to keep that out. You look around this world today, brother, how many people are letting hatred and evil in? And they hide behind things like religion and things to go out and brutally murder people. And call upon some kind of entity to say, that entity's all for it. Why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Why are the two witnesses going to be murdered, brethren? Are they doing evil? No. They're performing righteous acts. But evil is going to render them lifeless for a brief time. And so because of that, the Apostle John writes in verse 13, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. It hated your elder brother. Jesus told him, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before you. Why? He was righteous. The world, which was evil, said, we don't want you. He gave the parable. So, here's the heir. Let's kill him. So he says, don't marvel if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. It's simple. That's why, as we leave these days, brethren, it's so important we keep it out. We keep it out. You know, one of Satan's tools, one of his greatest tools is pride. He wants us to be proud people in the wrong way. In the wrong way. Talk about leavening yourself. He wants us that way. He wants us puffed up, lofty, haughty, vaulting the self, raising yourself. I remember back when I first came into the Worldwide Church of God, we had haughty people in the church. We did. We had people walking around saying, we got it all, this world is nothing, and beating their chest. As if they found the truth themselves. God's not going to put up with puffed up, lofty, haughty attitudes. Taking credit for something you didn't even have one part in. It's as if you forgot what Jesus Christ did for you. And so some were raising themselves up above others within the congregations. It was ugly. And they exalted themselves. Who did that, brethren? We just said, who does that? It wasn't right. One who will trust in the self while lifting themselves up is on the way to a fall, we're told. Meanwhile, if we look at the previous verse, we find where the righteous man is headed. Proverbs 16. If pride goes before destruction, then what happens? Remember, there's a distinction. So if you're going to choose to go prideful, like we were talking earlier before service began about those who came down to watch John the Baptist, those men came down prideful. They were above reproach. They had no need to repent. What's this John the Baptist guy doing anyway? And then he called them exactly what they were. Brood of vipers. You think you're something, don't you? You're nothing. Proverbs 16. So verse 18 speaks of the destruction. Verse 17. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. Depart from evil. You come up against it. You see it. And then you pull out your sign. Say, no, keep out. Keep out. He who keeps his way preserves his soul. Again, we see people in politics, entertainment, sports, and yes, even religion, who are not quick to depart from evil. They are not quick to depart from evil. The temptations that come with those who dwell in such realms, they imbibe of it. They imbibe of it. And when a fall does come, what do we look for in the aftermath? You know, God, who has brought down powerful people, kings. We saw what he did to Nebuchadnezzar as he was walking around saying, look what I have done. Aren't I great? And the next thing you know, he's eating grass. He's eating grass because you thought you were something, didn't you? You really thought you were something. God's looking for a contrite spirit. For a moment, David went up and got beyond himself. But after everything was over, that man was contrite. He was contrite. It was exactly what God was looking for. David got stung by temptation. It stung him. It evolved into full-blown sin. He learned something while other people continued to make the same mistake over and over again. In Psalm 131, again, David, not a perfect man, but he was a contrite man. When Nathan pointed out to him what had happened, he got upset, and then he looked at himself and said, I'm nothing. Compare that with Saul. Oh, well, look, go worship with me. If God's upset, let's go down. Come on, Sam, let's go worship. That's a bad day, okay. David was contrite. And in Psalm 131, we see him saying, Eternal, verse 1, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters. So why does he say it? So, I could be with the in group. He said, I don't concern myself with those things, trying to get in stuff so I could be with the in group, the uppity uppities. He said, that's not who I am. Nor were things too profound for me. Again, just trying to latch on to something. Hey, here's the new great deal. Oh, well, I'll latch on so I can say, oh, I was a part of that. Well, what'd you do? Nothing. Bought some stock in it or whatever. But that's me. Like, I did something. You didn't do anything. He says, I don't get into those things. Things that are too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my spirit. Like a weaned child with his mother. What's he saying, brethren? I'm content. I'm content. And you see that, brethren, when he wanted to build the temple for God, he got together all the equipment and all the resources and lumber and everything, and he was prepared to do that because he wanted to make God happy. It wasn't a show, look what King David can do, look at what I can do. He wanted to do that for God. And when God told him, he says, I see your heart, David. I see your heart. You really want to do this for me. This isn't about you getting preeminence and all these other things and accolades being held up that you did this. So when God said no, I was with you all those times. You shed a lot of blood. He says, I'm going to let someone related to you do it. Did David just go into this deep depression? God, you're not fair. I can't believe you do that to me after all I've done for you. No, he said, okay. Okay. Because he wasn't haughty. He wasn't proud. He said, that's fine. But there was nothing wrong with his heart. He had the right heart. But also he engaged in physical warfare, and God said too much blood was spent. So David was content. He was sobered. He was balanced. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. A little baby doesn't want a whole lot, does it? Likes to sleep. Likes to eat, likes to sleep, likes to eat, cry, be changed, and it likes to be held. Likes to be held. And they're content. They're not haughty. They're not proud. They can't understand all the things that are happening outside of their realm. They're content right where they are. And that's what David's talking about. God, look what you've done for me. I'm content where I am. I don't need to go out and do all these other things. Mark chapter 8. Here Jesus warns the people about letting certain things in, not keeping them out. He said, if you let certain things in, it can cause harm. It can do damage to you. And some of them didn't understand. You know, because remember, some of the disciples, you know, they couldn't wait because they thought, well, as soon as you give us the power, man, we're going to rule over these people. We're going to get payback. Look at all the stuff they've made us do. We're going to lord it over them. He said, no, it's not going to be that way. Your heart's not right. You're haughty. You're acting as if you have this power and you're going to go lord it over the people. He said, it's not going to be that way, guys. And so in Mark chapter 7, he says to them, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods? And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceeds what, brethren? Think of some of the individuals within the scriptures. From Pharaoh, who demanded the death of the male children, to Herod, who demanded the death of children, from Esau, you name them. Things that came out of these people. You know, Nebuchadnezzar wishing to murder Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Things that came out of them to the scribes and the priests who conspired to murder Jesus Christ. Those things came out, brethren, of a heart that was devising wicked and evil things. It defiled them. He says, these things come out in the form of evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. And again, I ask you, look on the world scene today. You see any of this out there? It permeates the world. There are a lot of evil eyes out here in this world. They may not do something physically, but some of them think about it. They think about it. One of these weapons that Satan uses so effectively is covetousness. Nothing can cause you to break all of God's commandments like covetousness. Remember when the Bible says if you break one, you're guilty of all of them? Covetousness kind of does that. Nothing can make you break all 10 like covetousness can. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse 1 Timothy 6, verse 9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils, for which some have strayed from the faith even. They got caught up in something and they coveted it. And they pursued it. in their greediness, and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. You know, an inordinate desire against God can take you places you never thought you could go. Coveting someone's property, their spouse, idols, or someone's life. The world is full of covetousness. But it's all masqueraded under other terminology. To fight against this, we must put in practice Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Because it is Satan's hope that we would fall prey to covet, having this inordinate desire to pursue something that God doesn't want you to have. And so again, knowing that Satan uses the items we just read there in Mark chapter 7 and coveting and that we read in 1 Timothy 6, when you get to Ephesians 6 verse 10, Paul states to the people here, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord." Remember, a distinction was made for you. And in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Some people think they do, but you don't. We wrestle against principalities, powers, against the rulers, plural, rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts, plural, of wickedness in heavenly places. We must keep them out. And all the efforts of darkness that comes against us, with the God of this world over those entities, that comes against us, we have to take up the armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You know, that carnal mind is at enmity with God, which is why we must continually purify ourselves. We must continually deleaven ourselves. We go to that mirror, we take a look, where you look at that mirror and go, okay, how are you looking? You know, are there chinks in my armor where things can get up in there and decay and cause me, you know, potential damage? How's my mind? When wrong thoughts occur, we are able to resist them if we use the weaponry God has given us. We are able to resist. Why? How? It's allowing God's word to speak to us. We sing the hymn, God speaks to us by his great power. We're led. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Titus 2 verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us, again through God's Holy Spirit, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. See, there's no hidden mystery here for those who have been called, brethren. There's a way that God says you and I must live. Soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. See, there's a plan that's at work. It involves all of us in this room. God has a special purpose for us. We are his own special people who should be zealous for good works. We're going to be fully God beings one day, brethren. Full of God's Spirit. No irreverent or ungodly thoughts will come into our minds ever again. It's hard to fathom that, because I have a carnal mind at times. But to think that none of those things will ever come into my mind anymore. How zealous do you think we will be for people to have good works and to live righteously and godly when that's what we're doing at every moment as spirit beings? Every single moment. We will instruct people where to erect their keep out signs. So when you start to feel tempted to do something, you got to get your keep out sign up and say, got to keep that sin away, so they can remain sinless. And we'll say to them, this is the way, walk you in it. And we will, brethren, as the Apostle Paul told the brethren in Philippi, what should you be thinking about? As we move away from this last day of unleavened bread, what are we thinking about? What are you going to be thinking about on Sunday, Monday? Philippians 4, verse 8. Philippians 4, verse 8. We must be unified against sin. See, the world is arming itself. The world thinks it's beautiful and wonderful as they're allowing all these different lifestyles, brethren, that people are taking on to themselves. They think that we're liberating the world, and they're preparing to stand against those who have standards and who live by God's law. We're seeing more and more people, brethren, who not only do they not believe in God, but they mock him. They mock religious people. They think you're silly because you're holding on to these old wives' tales. And they're saying, we're stronger than you because we're smart, because we're letting people live like they want to live. That's got to be the way. And yet, brethren, we are going to be unified against sin. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, see, if there's something that's pure and honest and right, there's virtue in those things. And if there is anything praiseworthy, you think about those things. Then again, yes, as ugly as this world is, brethren, it is incumbent upon us to be thinking about the good things that are to come. And there are good things coming, brethren. Peace is coming. Liberty is coming. The love of God is coming. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. and the God of peace will be with you. Because God wants you and I to draw close to him, especially when our brain is off doing something it's not supposed to do. That's why God's Spirit says, hey, what are you doing? Come back over here. And if I walk in the store with a child, they're going off to the toys. It's like, we don't have time to look at those. Get over here. No, get over here. That's not why we came into the store. Okay? This is the way. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. Think on what is coming, brethren. Think on the establishment of the kingdom of God. Think on, as I heard some of you talking about, think about the new Jerusalem. The new one. The old one's going to go away. Because Christ is going to make all things new. Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. God says, I'm there. God says, I'm there. When my children are gathered together and they're talking about me and they're talking about my kingdom, he says, I dwell with them. Now we pray for the day when that actually happens, when the Father comes down to this planet, don't we? And dwells with men. But he says, I'm already dwelling with you. When you come together in my name, and that contrite and humble spirit is there, I dwell. Those who are humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite ones. It is with that contrite spirit that we, with the help of God's Holy Spirit, brethren, forge, cleanse, and maintain our spiritual temple. Because we want God with us, don't we? We want the mind of Christ. Is he going to dwell in a dirty temple? No. So we must constantly, through repentance and change, cleanse and purge and maintain that temple because God is serious, brethren, about where he's going to dwell. Just like he told those, you need to wash and do certain things. If you come in here unclean, I'll kill you. And some decided to go into it. They died. And so he says, remember what you are to him. Remember how special you are to him. So when you look at 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16, brethren, we look at it through the eyes of God to see just how special a people you are. If you want him to dwell, if you want the mind of Christ dwelling in you, that constant purging and cleaning and de-leavening will not stop when the sun sets tonight. Because you remember and you see just how important you are. 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? That's his power. It dwells in us. It was given to us as a gift. If you want to maintain that gift, we have to purge, cleanse, and maintain our temple. Because if you don't, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. It's just that. If you won't cleanse, you won't purify, you won't continue to grow in holy, righteous character, you're going to just thumb your nose, you're going to get an attitude, you're going to grow hard, then you're on your way to something that you're not coming back from. Just as we read this morning, when those people refused and went and ate leavening, they were cut off. You defile that temple, God's going to destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. That's why we don't forget our baptism, brethren. That's why you'll always remember the covenant you made. It is so precious. It's such a miraculous thing. It's your intimate covenant with God that every year we have an opportunity to revisit that time. Through the elements of the Passover and the keeping of these days. But it is also that constant reminder that the cleansing and purging and maintenance of our temple is so very important to him. And so with that in mind, we must walk and keep out those things that will try to make our temple unworthy. Ephesians 4, verse 1. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. As God's people, as God's church, we must be unified against that which Satan tries to fling at us. Ephesians 4, verse 1, Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Not just bearing with one another, bearing with one another in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Keeping out war. War that would try to tear up the body. That would try to have us against one another and cause factions. Because there is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. He takes it serious. And so must we. Let's close with the book of Jude. That really long book. All of one big chapter. As we continue our de-leavening, brethren, after these days have concluded, showing that sign, showing our Father how much we love him and want to be with him. Verse 20 of Jude. But you, speaking of us, brethren, you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. See, stay there. Keep yourself in it. Strive to remain in it. Stay in the midst of it. We always talk about, we give the example about, you know, the lion, he's marching around out there trying to pick off the ones that are on the periphery of the circle. God wants us in the midst, in the middle, where we're working, hard at work, not out there trying, you know, I'm going to run over and get some water as soon as that's, I'm going to dart up. No, we're going to walk over there together. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Eternal life granted to those who remain unleavened in spirit and did not allow sin to reign in their mortal bodies. Because when temptation came a-calling, we put up our keep out sign, which reads, Child of God at work, committed to the removal of sin. So keep out.